Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be with you. I consider it indeed a blessing from God that I'm able to be with you and that you are here. I appreciate so much the decorum and the worship, the good reading that the young man did, the prayer. Especially appreciate the fact that he prayed for people that are not children of God, for those not saved to have opportunity and to be saved. Heard somebody observe not long ago that we seem to spend more time trying to keep the saints out of heaven by praying to prolong their lives than we do trying to get sinners to go to heaven. Well, maybe that has a little merit. Think about it. But certainly we ought to pray for those who are sick. But we ought to pray for the ones who are spiritually sick and those who haven't come to know the will of God. And of course, I appreciate him praying for me to have a recollection of the things I've prepared. That becomes more and more and more meaningful as you grow older, you know. I kind of inquired as to what type of lessons and things that I might use and got some indication that we ought maybe to talk about Christian living in an evil world. And I think that's a good idea. I'm going to try to direct the first several lessons in that direction. The reading that we began with in Titus depicts a controversy between culture and truth. And God's remedy for that, as we go on from there into the second chapter, we see the challenge for elders, and we see a discussion of the culture of the Cretans. So we're going to talk about the problem of culture versus Christianity, and which one is winning in our society. Problem in the land of Crete he said there are idle talkers, idle thinkers, rebellious people, deception. He said they subvert whole houses. 1 Timothy 3, the apostle said to Timothy that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They were already that bad in New Testament time. And he said they'll get worse. The world is full of people who are misinformed, misled, and many who are willfully misleading. Never ceases to amaze me how people can accept and follow false prophets who, when you compare their life and their teaching with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is just no comparison. Prophets who prophesy to the fulfillment of their own lusts. They want multiple wives and all kind of fulfillment of sexual desires, and even have prophecy directed to that end, as some of them have. When Jesus did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth, when he was tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin, what other prophet could stand in his class? And when he willingly went to the cross and died without fighting back, without calling down legions of angels to defend him when he could have, and when he was buried and then rose from the dead, as he had said he would. And then for some mere man to come along guising as a prophet equal to or superior to Jesus Christ is unthinkable. And yet multiplied millions of people accept things of that sort. We fail to be careful to prove all things and hold fast only to that which is good. We fail to try the spirits, knowing, or we should be knowing, that many false prophets have gone out into the world. He said these kinds of people subvert or overthrow whole households or families. And he quoted one of their own, Epimenides, apparently, that's what people think was the author of the quotation, who said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies, or lazy gluttons, as the more modern translation called it. Boy, was that profiling. You know, our modern society wouldn't tolerate speaking of people like that. But he said it, and Paul said it was true. I read about some modern teacher who said that that was profiling, and surely Paul would not have endorsed that. Paul affirmed the accuracy in verse 13. He said, there are many insubordinate idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households. Then in verse 12 he said, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not given giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who teach or turn away from the truth. In verse 14 he said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So the people on the island of Crete, where there were congregations of the Lord's people, had problems dealing with their peers in society. Well, that's always been a problem. All the way back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that our fathers served beyond the flood or beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now these are the two basic problems of people listening to the Word of God. It's either tradition, serve the gods that our fathers served, or it's wanting to be like everybody around us. These people had the problem of people around them being immoral and ungodly and deceitful. And they had the responsibility of standing up for truth, obeying truth, teaching truth. Well, we just have to get over poor old Epimenides being guilty of stereotyping and the Apostle Paul endorsing it. But we have the problem in our country now of political correctness. It's difficult for an awful lot of people to speak the truth because our society has so turned around that it calls evil good and good evil, and if you condemn evil, then you're evil, is the idea that a lot of people have. It's atrocious for us to say Muslims killed 3,000 people in 9/11. No, we've got to be careful. We don't say that. You might say extremists did or terrorists did, but and we have to tone it down and not follow what the Quran says, that you're rewarded in eternity if you kill the unbelievers, the infidels, as they call them. Ask anybody from Bill Stern to Juan Williams how difficult it is to speak things that are true if it's contrary to political correctness. My understanding that Juan Williams simply said that if he saw a Muslim in full garb getting on an airplane with him, it made him feel nervous. And immediately he got a telephone call. You're fired. You shouldn't have said that. We live in a society that is controlled greatly by what's deemed to be politically correct. Can't speak of sin in plain terms. In some countries already, condemning homosexuality is unlawful. And it's going in that direction, I'm afraid, very quickly in our country. We get these rules of hate speech. And if you point out sin, somebody's willing to judge your motives and say you hate them, when in reality what you're trying to do is save their souls. Now, I'm not advocating hate speech. I'm not advocating being mean, being ugly. But it's difficult to even speak the truth. We have a problem in our culture of political correctness taking precedence over truth. We have a problem in our society of idolatry. Well, this was a problem in Athens. The Apostle Paul said, or Luke records, that Paul waited for them in Athens, and his spirit was stirred within him, or provoked within him, when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. Well, that's not a problem in the United States, is it? No idolatry here. You know, we don't build little statues and bow down before them and worship them. but there are other kinds of idolatry. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, Paul wrote, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control, or without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And from such people turn away." People love themselves. People love money. People love pleasure more than they love God. Some movie comes out, big advertisement, billions of dollars intake in one weekend. Get people to attend church service where the truth's being taught. How difficult is it? Sports stadiums filled with thousands. Truth seekers, hard to find. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Bible indicates idolatry in this fashion. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Covetous man who is an idolater." Do we have any covetousness in the world? Do we have any in the church? That's idolatry, he says. Philippians 3rd chapter, verse 9, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory and their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Get what I want. There's a commercial that I just hear over and over and over that says, "I want it all, and I want it now." And that appeals to a lot of people, I guess. They keep running it. I want it all, and I want it now. Covetousness is idolatry. James, the 5th chapter. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Well, he says, you kept back by fraud that which should be others, pay for their labor and so on. Covetousness. Idolatry. He compares it to cattle or fine sweet, cattle or swine feeding.
fatten
yourselves for the day of slaughter. You know, I don't know, you haven't fed cattle maybe like I have. A lot of little farm things that I know about firsthand. I used to feed out some yearlings, steers, heifers. And boy, the ones who stood at the trough and ate and ate and ate got to go to market first. And that's what he's saying about people. And where we put our priorities and what it leads to. But, you know, after all, isn't everybody doing it? And we need to know that because the world is doing it, doesn't make it right. The folly of storing up treasure in the last day. You can't take it with you. You can only use it here. And to be truly appreciative and handle aright the blessings of God, we use it to His glory. Loving the Lord and loving our neighbors as ourselves. The more obvious problem of the conflict between right and wrong is the emphasis that's put on sex and sexual immorality in our country and time. The church at Corinth had that problem. They were so involved with it that Paul had to write rather plainly to them about it. Somebody said that the culture of Corinth was such that if you called a girl a Corinthian and she didn't slap you, she was one. I hope you get my drift. Paul talked about it, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. He said, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He said in verse 16 of that same chapter, he said, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Self-destructing. Flee. Don't see how close you can come and enjoy the desire, but see how far you can stay away. The lesson of Joseph with Potiphar's wife is a lesson that all young men ought to learn and know. Flee sexual immorality. In the 6th chapter, verse 9, Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And if we preach that, we may be accused of hate speech. What are we going to do? We're going to preach it. I hope. He says, and here's the good part. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. To say that people who are guilty of these sins cannot inherit the kingdom of God is not the final word. But they have to repent, they have to obey the gospel, and be washed and sanctified, set apart, get away from it, and they'll be justified in the name of the Lord. Corinthians even had the problem, the fifth chapter. He said, it's actually reported to me that there is sexual immorality among you, talking to the church at Corinth. And such sexual immorality as is not even common among Gentiles. You've gone further than even the world. Man has his father's wife, apparently his stepmother. And he says, you're just puffed up about it. Have not mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. But what's thought now of sexual immorality in our society? I guess I'm an old fogey. At least I'm old. And if you think that Mary and I have slowed down a lot, you just don't know what we were like when we were young. We were slow then too. But I tell you, there have been a lot of changes in our society in my time. Now, I'm not saying people were perfect back in those days. They weren't. There was a lot of sin going on. But at least they kept it in darkness and tried to hide it. And now it's just flaunted, and if you don't like it, it's tough. We have our rights, you know. We have a right to easy divorce and remarriage. No, well, it's just a trial basis. And now even the marriage ceremony, some of them say, not so long as we both shall live, but so long as we both shall love. And if we fall out of love, then it's over. Since the time of no-fault divorce was initiated back several years ago, the divorce rate has doubled or more. And the only reason there are not more divorces in the country is that more people are just living together without bothering to get married. Then they don't have to get divorced. We'll talk about that probably in another lesson. Have a right to lust. A right to immodesty. Women of the world dress terribly. It's so tight it leaves nothing to the imagination except the skin color. It's deliberately so low, you can see a lot more than you ought to. And sometimes our sisters in Christ think it's okay because the world's doing it. And dress in such a way that people who are passing the communion can't keep their mind on the death of the Lord for looking at things they ought not be able to see. Pornography available on the internet and virtually available on TV. You can hardly watch the news or anything else without seeing things that we used to not be exposed to. Right of cohabitation. And wanting businesses and everybody else to recognize live-in partners with the same benefits as marriage. one TV star, well, I guess I'll just go ahead and call the name. This is one that was reported. I didn't know who she was at first mention, but Rachel Ray said she and her husband had been together 10 years. The last five, they were married. You almost have to have sexual immorality in your resume to get a job, it seems like, with some of our public media. Right of homosexuality. God said in Leviticus 18, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, a female. It's an abomination. This is a thing that's just detestable and disgusting to God, he says. Jude says, first chapter, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner of these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, set forth as an example of suffering and the vengeance of eternal fire. God didn't like the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't think he's changed his mind. But people seem to think they've got a right now. Well, I guess they do have a legal right. Our laws are changing. And I guess you've heard the latest along that line. Law was passed back in about 10, 12 years ago, saying that marriage is between a man and a woman. Passed by Congress, both houses, overwhelmingly, and signed by a liberal, immoral president. And now our current president says it's not enforceable, and he's not fair, and he's not going to try to enforce it. And the problem with that is, well, I don't want to get political. I don't mean it in that sense. I'm talking about the moral culture or the immoral culture. But you see, if some liberal judge someplace rules that that's all right, and people get married in California or somewhere, and then we have reciprocity between states, then Alabama has to accept it too. If somebody gets married legally in Alabama or in California and moves to Alabama, they're still married. Well, I hope I'm not discouraging you with all of this, but this thing has just gotten totally out of hand as far as morality is concerned. And churches, mega churches, liberal denominations are welcoming homosexuals into the pews as if they're okay. And in some cases, they're even accepting it in the pulpits. This raises a little ire on the part of some who are a little more conservative, and they have big fusses about whether it's all right to have a practicing homosexual as a priest or a minister. But what I'm trying to say is that we have a culture versus truth conflict. It's always been so, but it's more obvious and worse now than it has been before in our country anyway. Well, what do we do about it? Well, to start off with, Paul said to Timothy, set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders, good men who are able to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that they're able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Elders in the Lord's church are warriors against immorality in the congregations, and they need to be respected, and their hands need to be held up when they point out what's sinful. And then he goes on to tell Timothy, or Titus rather, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." The evangelist has to speak out and preach what's profitable for sound doctrine. Tell the older men to be sober and reverent and temperate, sound in faith and in love and in patience. And the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, and be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When we conduct ourselves immorally, when we follow the world instead of the Lord, then the word of God is blasphemed. People say, well, if Christians do like that, I don't want any part of it. He said, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Yes, God has a defense against this culture. In this culture war, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he's given us the inspired word. And he says, preach. Preach what's sound doctrine. Point out what's wrong and do what's right. He says that we're not to be friends of the world. John wrote 1 John 2, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of vainglory of life, these are of the world. James in James 4:4 says, "If any man is a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. You adulterers and adulteresses, do not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God." But even if we've been influenced by these evil things, even if we have been practicing, there's a wonderful and marvelous way out as long as we have time and opportunity. He said, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God." Well, in the series of meetings, I want to talk about some of the influences, that some of the things that have caused this and some of these things, but it's not all doom and gloom. There are still a lot of good people in the world. They're not of the world. Jesus made that distinction clear in his intercessory prayer. that they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We need to know the difference in living a godly life and in being overcome by the influences of the culture in which we live. May God help us to do that. And if you are not a Christian and you want to, the hope of eternal life, you want the blessings of being forgiven of sin and of being a part of that which is good and lovely and wholesome and godly, we'd love to assist you in any way that we can. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, willing to turn from your sins and repentance, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism and raised up a new creature in newness of life. If as a child of God you haven't been the example and the righteous person that you ought to be, repent, ask God's forgiveness. It may be that you need to make public confession and ask for the prayers of the saints. If so, we invite you to come while we stand.